Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 21. I want to look at those verses, mainly verses 14 and 15, but that phrase at the end of verse 16 as well. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. Now, we'll just unite together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the fact that we can come to thee and we can look, as it were, we can wave to our Saviour. We thank thee that we can say, thou dost say, hold the fort, for I am coming. And we bless thee, our God, that thou art coming by and by. And our Father, we thank thee for the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. And we thank thee for the gospel message that we have to proclaim. We ask that thou wouldst write that word upon our hearts, and that thou wouldst speak to those who know not thee and draw them to the Saviour. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The book of Job is one of the oldest of the Old Testament books. No doubt most of you are familiar with the story of Job. Job, who is the subject of the book, was a righteous man, one who feared God. But God allowed the devil to come and afflict Job. You remember how the devil challenged the Lord that the only reason that Job served God, the only reason that Job gave allegiance to God, was because God had blessed him in so many ways, and Job was a rich man and flourished. And the devil says that's the only reason why Job serves you. And God allowed the devil to take away so much that Job had. And you remember how there was one day when his flocks were being looked after and his herds were being looked after in the field. And we read about a Sabaean raiding party came and fell on them, and we read that his flocks and his herds were all taken away. Then we read how that lightning struck his sheep, and three bands of Chaldeans came and took away all his camels, and he lost his great wealth that he had. But not only did he lose his wealth, but he lost his family. We read how that they were having a feast in their brother's house, and how tragedy struck, and every one of them was slain and came to death because of very tragic circumstances as they met at that family meal. And what a great tragedy that was for Job. It is one thing to lose one of your family, one of your sons, one of your daughters, but to lose them all at once is more than any parent could bear. And then not only did Job lose his wealth and his family, but we have the poignant picture of him sitting in the ash heap, scraping himself with a potsherd and trying to get rid of the boils that broke out upon him, because Job lost his health as well. And he was in an awful condition. And he came to the point where almost he despaired of his life. And his wife told him to curse God and die. Job didn't want to do that. He held on to God and held on to his Redeemer. But nevertheless, here was a man who was right down in the very depths. And then we read about Job's friends coming to speak to him. And they began to philosophize and try to work out the reasons why all these things had taken place and what had happened to Job. And you read the articles or the account here of the advice that these friends brought. And if you really summarize it, most of them come to the conclusion that the reason why Job is going through what he was going through is because of sin in his heart, because he was wicked. And if you read here, there's one of the friends in chapter 20 by the name of Zophar. And his speech speaks about the judgment of God upon the wicked, and especially upon the prosperous wicked. If you look at Job chapter 20 there, and look at verses 4 and 5, we read the words of Zophar. He says, Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Now when you read that speech, you begin to understand that what Job so far is getting at is that Job is among the wicked rich people, that he is a hypocrite, that there must be hypocrisy in Job's life somewhere, that he is among the prosperous wicked, and that God is dealing with him because of that. And we see how Job suffers the advice and the wrong summary of these his friends. And then in chapter 21, Job replies to these accusations. And he agrees with so far. He agrees with the principles behind what he says. He agrees that God will judge the wicked. That God will judge especially the prosperous wicked. And there is a day when they will be brought into judgment. But he loudly protests his own innocence. He says, I am not among them. I am not one of those wicked people that you're speaking about. And he says in Job 21 and verse 16, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. I'm not one of those that go by the counsel of the wicked people of this day and generation. And I want to ask you this evening, are you able to say the same? Are you able to sit in our meeting and say that the counsel of the wicked is far from me? Because we live in a day in which there are people that speak about modern attitudes and modern freedoms. And they tell us about the modern philosophy of this day. And they tell us about the modern way of living and the modern way of thinking. But really what all these things amount to is the counsel of the wicked. On our televisions, in the media, surrounded us day by day, propaganda is placed upon us and they are pumping out to us day by day what really is the counsel of the wicked. And there are a whole lot of people that are listening to that. And maybe the reason why you are not saved this evening is because you listen. You have been wooed by the counsel of the wicked. You are listening to those that are bringing you wrong advice. Listening to those that are coming with the modern philosophy and the celebrities of this age, and they're being held up as some kind of an example for you. Dear man and woman tonight, you need to get away from the counsel of the wicked. And you need to come and receive the counsel of the precious Word of God. You need to listen to what God has to say in His Word. Well, that phrase is a very interesting phrase this evening, the counsel of the wicked. And Job actually, in verses 14 and 15, describes some of the things that are the counsel of the wicked. And so for a few minutes this evening, what I want to do is just look at some of the things that make up the counsel of the wicked. Now, as I do that, what I want you to do is to examine your heart to see if these are the things that you are following. If this is the kind of attitude that you are displaying. Because men and women, this is something that is wicked. God says it is wicked. Now, it may be up to date. It may be the kind of things that people go by today, but it is wickedness as far as God is concerned. So I want you to see some of the things that comprise and make up the counsel of the wicked. Now the first thing is that the counsel of the wicked as far as God is concerned. Now look at verse 14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Now that's the attitude of the wicked. That's the counsel of the wicked. They say to God, depart from us. We don't want to listen to you. Now you notice the strength of those words, because in the original it's actually much stronger than what we have in our English version. The attitude of the ungodly here is, we don't want anything to do with God. We want God to go away. Just go away. Just depart from us. Don't bother us. We don't want even to see you. We don't want to hear from you. We want to hear nothing about you. We just want to live our lives as if there was no God whatsoever. Now, I don't have to tell any of you this evening that that is the attitude of the majority of people around about us. Now, whether they will actually say that or not, it is practically the attitude of people all around us. They say, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. In 1900 in Britain, we're told that 50% of the children of the nation attended Sunday school. Today the figure is less than 4%. Here in Ulster, perhaps we're a little bit insulated from that in some ways, but we are seeing a society that is turning away from God and in effect saying to God, depart from us. We're coming to the point where people have no idea whatsoever about the things of God or what the Bible teaches or what Christianity is. There's a story told, and this is a true story. It happened one Sunday in an Oxford church. And there was a man who was coming on a Sunday to pick up some creative art project that his wife had done. There was a sort of creative arts group that met in the church hall of this church during the week. And his wife attended this creative arts group, and she had left something behind, and he came around on the Sunday. And he saw all the people coming out of the church, or whatever number of people there were. And he was surprised, and he went up to the minister. He says, what are all these people doing here? He says, I didn't know that churches opened on Sundays. And we may laugh at that, but listen, men and women, we are coming to the point where people, they have a generation growing up today that have no idea. You know, you have educated people. And they bring in shamans into their new houses to make sure and investigate for bad juju. You come to the point where people, when they reject God, do not believe in nothing. They believe in anything. And we have a society which is embracing all sorts of things. But they are saying to the God of heaven and the God of the Bible, depart from us. Just go away. We don't want to listen to you. We'll listen to this fool here and that philosophy there, and we listen and bring all these things in. But as for the Bible, they say, depart from us. Is that what you're saying? You mightn't say it up openly. You mightn't want to come and say it blatantly in front of especially the minister or those that know and love the Lord. But in effect, that is the way you live your life. Not only do we see the strength of the words, but look at the setting of the words. Look at verse 8 here. It says there, a seed is established in their sight with them and their offspring before their eyes. Verse 9 says, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. And you notice that these people who say, depart from us, to God, are people who live lives where everything in the garden is rosy. It is a cozy life. They live and their seed is established in their sight. They are safe from fear. And the rod of God is not upon them. They live as if they get away from these things. And you notice how Job says in verse 10 and verse 9 about the wicked, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. And many of the reasons why people today say to God, depart from us, is that they are living a cozy life and they haven't had to suffer the afflictions of this world and be brought down to the place where they have nothing and realize that God is the only one who holds their life in their hands. Now I know that there are people all around us that are suffering and going through all sorts of difficulty. But when I compare this land with those people that are out in Pakistan, living in the tents in the middle of the snow, having suffered from the earthquake, we know nothing about suffering. And that is the reason why people think that this kind of cozy life will go on. But I want to warn you, men and women, that without Christ, there is a place of intolerable suffering. It's a place called hell. It's a place called hell. And you need to think about that place. And you need to consider where you are going. All may be all right tonight. It may be that all through your life, you have lived a cozy life. and it seems as if the rod of God is not upon you, but down the line you must account for those things that you do. You see the setting of the words. And notice the significance of the word, of the words. See, if they are saying to God, depart from us, they're dismissing the only hope of their soul. Remember who it is that they're dealing with. They're dealing with the God of heaven. They're dealing with the one who sent His dear Son to be the Savior of the world, the only Savior. He is the God of love, the God of redemption, the God of peace, the God of blessing. And they are saying to that God, depart from us. They're dismissing the hope of their soul. They're dismissing the only one who can bring them the blessings that they need. And I wonder that if that is your attitude this evening, then you are those that are following the counsel of the wicked. The godly person is a person who wants to be nigh God. The godly person, the saved person, is one who wants to be in the presence of God. The psalmist declared in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We're told in the book of Corinthians how that the Corinthians were said to be called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. And they were in the fellowship of the mighty God of heaven. Do you not want to be in that fellowship? To be brought nigh to God, to be able to sit down with God, to be with Him for all eternity. Don't say, like the wicked this evening, depart from us. And we notice the attitude of the wicked then to God. But then you notice the attitude of the wicked to God's word and God's command. Look at verse 14 again. Not only do they say to God, depart from us, but they say, we do not desire the knowledge of thy ways. We don't want to hear your word. Isn't it amazing how often, with all the simplicity and the sublimity of the gospel, the people will reject it and people will rail against the gospel. They don't want to listen to it. And they say that we're trying to force it down their throats. Isn't that what the world says when we come with the gospel? Of course, they'll sit in front of the television and feed on the propaganda that is there. They will listen to the newspapers and they will swallow all that has been fed to them. Otherwise, how do you explain the change in attitude about sodomy in this age? Oh, we look back a few decades and there was a completely different attitude. You think of the celebrities that are almost gods. In fact, I would say that some of them are being treated as gods today. How does that happen? How do people get to that stage where these are the things that fill their minds and fill their lives? How do they get to that stage? They are being fed the propaganda of the world and they swallow that. And then when we come with the gospel and tell them about the things of God, they say we're forcing it down their throat. But you know this, if I could force it down your throat, I think I'd try. If I could force it upon you, if I could get you to swallow the gospel by forcing it upon you, I think I'd try, because it means the salvation of your soul. The fact is, I can't. I cannot force it down your throat. Because it is something that is between you and your God. I can tell you. I can explain to you. I can preach to you. I can show you the way of salvation. But only you can respond to the message of the gospel and be saved by the grace of God. But isn't there a hatred of the word of God? Why is that? Why is it that men hate the word of God? It's because the Bible tells us that we're sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law condemns. The law brings men face to face with their guilt. And how the world hates that. Man detests that. Oh, how we love to congratulate ourselves and think that we're well and that we're, as far as the world is concerned, upright citizens.
God condemns us.
You're a sinner, dear friend. The Bible says that pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And how many have been brought down by the fall, by the pride of their hearts? There are people tonight, and they're looking for satisfaction in the world. You go down to the Odyssey, or go down to the theatres, or go down to the places of entertainment, and they're looking for something to chloroform their hearts and turn them away from the real guilt of their souls. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Really, what that means is the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. Is that what you're saying? No God for me. I'm going to live my life without God. You know, if you turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes there, and you look at chapter 11, it describes what the Bible says about the young man. He says there, rejoice, in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. And he says to the young man here, oh, just walk in the way that you want. Take your own path. Go in the ways of your heart. But then he says this, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So you remember that. You remember that. That God will bring you into judgment. You mightn't like the word of God. You mightn't like to be told that you're a sinner. You mightn't like to be told that you're condemned. But that is the word of God. So we see the attitude of the wicked to God. And we see the attitude of the wicked to God's command. But then I want you to see the attitude of the wicked to God, to serving God. Look at verse 15. They say, what is the Almighty that we should serve Him? There's an echo there of the arrogance of Pharaoh. Remember when Moses and Aaron came in to before Pharaoh at the time when he was telling them to let Israel go? You remember what Pharaoh said to Moses? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey Him, His voice, to let Israel go? Who is the Lord? I'm as good as God. That's what many are saying today. Who is the Lord that I should serve Him? Maybe you're saying that today. I don't want to serve God. I want to serve myself. And yet, you know, the service of God is a delight. You know, the Bible says, come unto me. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And when you serve the Lord, it is a service of peace, a service of blessing. Anybody that has served the Lord, anybody that has done something for the Lord, will know the peace and the blessing of doing it. You know, when you go to do something for the Lord, it might be difficult when you go and speak to somebody, or it may be difficult to take the time to come to the prayer meeting. But when you have done that, you're always glad that you've done it, because the service of God is a blessed service. It's good to be serving the King of Kings. It's great to have a good master. Remember, the one whom we serve, if we serve Him, is the mighty God of heaven, the one who has created and made us and formed us. And yet here are these people, and they say, what is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And who do they serve? They serve the devil. They serve that old Beelzebub that would bring them down to the pit, who is damning souls, whose men and women around this area and in this district, right down in the depths, because of debt or because of gambling or because of drink or because of some illicit affair or something along that lines, is bringing people down. What is the Almighty, they say, that we should serve Him? Well, He is Almighty. He is Almighty. Dare you lift your face or fist in the face of Almighty God? Listen, we need to serve Him. Remember Paul, when he got saved, what did he say immediately? Lord,
What wilt thou have me to do? And the child of God is one who delights to serve his master. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's a service of love. And when you love someone, you want to do all you can for them. And this is not a burden. You know, when we think of serving Christ and doing the things that we do and living the Christian life, it's not a burden. Because we love the Lord. We love the Lord. And it's nothing for us to serve him. But here's the wicked, and he says, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? But then there's one more thing that I want you to see. Notice the attitude of the wicked to honoring God. Look at what they say. And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? And the word pray there is a word meaning to stand up or to honor God. It's not a popular thing to stand up for God or honor God in this day and generation. It's not a popular thing to pray to God. But men and women, when you come to God and by faith pray and seek him for salvation, that is the greatest thing that you could do in your life. What profit, he says, should we have if we pray unto him? Well, all the profit in the world, all the profit of eternity. If you would just bow the knee before him this evening, if you would come to the mighty Savior who is able to take your sins away and come with the prayer of faith and come as a sinner to Christ and pray to him, he will give you eternal life. He will give you peace. He will give you joy. He will give you blessing. What profit? All the profit of eternity. All the profit of heaven. He makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The world says, what profit that we should pray? All the profit of eternity. You need to pray. You need to seek his face. You need to come in repentance to him. He is the one who died on the cross. He's the one who shed his blood that you might be redeemed. Oh, come to him. Come by faith. Bow the knee tonight and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. You know, the story is told about a tour that was taking place in England one time. Some people from America were traveling around England and they came to a certain town, and they wanted to get somewhere to stay, and they went to the biggest hotel in that town, and they were told that there were no vacancies, and so they were turning away. But there was one lady in the party, and she said, well, I'm staying. And she began to unload her luggage and take it into the hotel. And the people said to her, well, sure, there's no vacancies. You can't stay. There's no way that you can stay here. She says, no, it's all right, she said. Because a few days ago, I wired ahead, and I have my room reserved. And what you need to do is come this evening, and as it were, speak to God, as it were, wire ahead. And if we could put it like this, and we do so reverently, reserve your room in heaven. But you'll only do that when you come to the Savior. The first thing that you need to do is get down your knees and pray and ask the Lord to take away your sins and make you right for heaven. What profit should we have if we pray unto him? The profit of eternal redemption. The profit of being made an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Job was able to say here, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. You know, we have people all around us this evening that are listening to the counsel of the wicked, just like this. Now, this is the early days of the world's existence, around the time of Abraham. Job was a contemporary of Abraham and people of that generation. They were just saying the same thing. They're just saying the same thing as they say today. Don't listen to the counsel of the wicked. You come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know. His life eternal. May God write his word upon our hearts.
for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word again this evening. We ask thee that thou wouldst speak to our hearts and speak to the hearts of those that know not the Saviour, that they might come and find thee as Saviour and Lord. We thank thee that thou art able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by thee. O God, speak tonight. Draw sinners to thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen. If God has spoken to you tonight, then come. Don't listen to the counsel of the wicked, but listen to the counsel of God's precious word. Can we turn?